Thank you very much for coming, and I guess maybe staying. When we were here 6 months ago, I suggested that perhaps you would like to pray for the translation of our daily devotional into Bengali. And I would like to let you know that that has been finished. And so we're grateful to OM India, the publishing house, the publishing arm, for translating it and publishing it, printing it. And so that will provide the daily devotional for Bangladesh and North India. We would appreciate your continued prayer for its distribution. We have done what we can to make it possible by underwriting parts of what happens, a translation of it and printing of it, so that it can be priced at a reasonable price for people in India to afford it. I don't know that it'll ever get here except for a couple of copies that they're sending me. But if you would pray, we're grateful that another language has been added. It's now available in Hindi, in Telugu, in Malayalam, in Tamil, and Bengali. And they would like to continue to do that. And so you might pray about any decision that they or we make about a particular language that would reach a large part of India. But we're grateful to the Lord for that. We get no royalty or anything, but it's priced so that it comes out to about 200 to 300 rupees divided by, what is it, 70? 70 to the dollar. So you can figure out what it costs for a book that's almost 500 pages. One a day vitamin for the soul, and the encouragement that believers have in learning what blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. God has spread that more than I ever imagined. We were going to print about 200 copies and give them to our friends that had put up with us and prayed for us and survived our ministry and helped us along. And Emmaus called and said, "We want to publish your book." I think I told you that I sent January to a number of my friends, one of my best friends who is also in ministry, and he read January and wrote back and said, "Stick to preaching." So I am sticking to preaching and a literary work as well. So we'd appreciate your prayers for that. If you would like to follow us in our ministry, I have a few copies of our schedule for this year. We're grateful to the Lord for the continued opportunity of ministry and God's blessing on it. 6 months ago when we were here, we began a series of studies on Philemon. And so I'd like you to turn in your Bible to the book of Philemon. It's found on page 1821 in my Bible. But while you're turning there, we understand that this is the last of the pastoral epistles. As you look through the New Testament, you realize that there are four books that deal with Christ and his cross. That is Romans, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians. There are then there's Christ and his church in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Then there is Christ and his coming in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And when we have finished looking at Christ and his cross and Christ and his church and Christ and his coming, then we have the pastoral epistles, which would be 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. And then you have the Hebrew Christian epistles that begins with Hebrews through the end of the New Testament. So Philemon is a little book of a few verses. Takes a couple of minutes to read it, but it is central to a number of things. It helps us understand Paul's ministry because it's a very personal letter. We've looked at a study in from the four. There are four characters in the book. Primary characters. One is Paul and his concern for the lost. There is Onesimus, who is the runaway slave. And then there is Philemon, who is the slave owner. And then the fourth person in this book is the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a number of lessons that we can learn in this, and I would like to read the epistle and give thanks to the Lord for speaking to us and see what the Lord would have us say. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communion or fellowship of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one and Paul the agent, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him that is mine own heart, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how that thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy in thee in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in the Lord in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with your spirit. Amen. The word be is in italics, as it is in 20 other occasions. And so it's added by the translators that try to help us understand it, but it's contradictory to the rest of Scripture, and so we have the right to add what the Bible teaches, and that is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with your spirit. You'll find it in Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, Jude, and Revelation. And each time they put in the word be, you should have a Bible that shows that in italics. If you don't, you're missing an important ingredient in Bible translation. And so he says, the grace or the gifts of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gift, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with your spirit. Take some time. You'll find at the end of each of those epistles that I just mentioned, and it will transform your thinking because it's the Word of God. Father, we're grateful to you for this little epistle. We think of how often it is passed over as being not significant importance, but we thank you again this morning that we are reminded by this lovely, intimate, personal letter from Paul to Philemon that it is full and pregnant with lessons for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. We recognize that we have become mechanicalistic in our service. We have become impersonal in our communication. We have failed, perhaps, to love as we ought to love one another. We have found service more important than growth and development in spiritual things. We have missed the blessing of your grace, which is with us because you have given them to us in Christ. We offer you our thanks for blessing us so richly and reminding us again that the blessings of Christ rest upon us because Christ himself is your communicator of all that he is and all that he has. We stand in awe as we reminded ourselves at the Lord's Supper that we are to give thanks always, and thousands of others. Join us in our thanksgiving. We bless your name for blessing us and blessing your living word, as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. One of the interesting concepts that we find here in this epistle is that the church was meeting in the house of Philemon. It was a house church. And probably that was true of most of the New Testament churches. When we use the word church, we use it biblically to refer to the people, not to the building. But our society, reflected in most of our dictionaries, suggests that the church is on the corner of 1st and Main Street in downtown USA. But the Bible is clear, and the second or third definition in the dictionary is that it's the people of God. But most people don't even consider that. But when we look at the reference here to Philemon and to Philemon's responsibility that Paul gives him in light of what happened to one man, as you know from this little epistle, that Onesimus, in some mysterious way, was not a believer in the household of Philemon. And with his being upset, perhaps, by where he was and where he was serving, he ran away from the home and perhaps from the ranch or from the farm of his master, Philemon. And he somehow, some way, stole something from Philemon's house, maybe a goodly Babylonian garment that he would take to a store in Rome and get a few gold coins for or something like that. We don't really know. All we know is that what we learned from Paul in our previous study in the book of Acts, that the superintendence of God over the life of Paul that is recorded for us in Acts chapter 22 and chapter 23 and chapter 24 also was true of the apostle Paul when he was in Rome. That God again superintended his life, and that the description of what took place in the church and the gathering of believers involved these four people. It involved Philemon, it involved Onesimus and Paul, and of course the Lord Jesus Christ, who superintended the life of Paul and brought Onesimus to Rome with whatever it was that he stole, and he was able to sell it at a convenience store or something like that and get some money. But we don't know how, in fact, he landed up where Paul was, because Paul was in prison, probably in his own hired house. He may have been in a normal prison and chained to the guards 24/7, as he reminds us in the book of Philippians. But the conversion of Philemon was a dramatic event, perhaps not as dramatic as Paul, but he came in contact with the Apostle Paul, and Paul, as a faithful preacher, whether it's one person like Onesimus or thousands, as he came to do on other occasions, the conversion of that one merited, under the guidance of God, a whole book or letter in the New Testament. And when we read this epistle, Almost every line is pregnant with meaning, not only for people like Philemon, and certainly for people who trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and know that they came in contact with the gospel through a network, through a labyrinth of events which were orchestrated by God Himself. You may be that person like Paul, who God brings a person into your circle of influence, and you to be faithful to share the gospel with them will merit in heaven the songs and the joy of the angelic choir that someone has come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Be sure that we are faithful in proclaiming the word of God, whether it's to a multitude of people in India where maybe there's 5 or 6,000, or perhaps to one person that is in the grocery line in front of you and needs a loan of a dollar. I don't know what the circumstances are. We don't really understand all of these circumstances, but Onesimus trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And Cain became to Paul a very faithful servant of Paul. I don't know what he did. Perhaps cook his meals, shine his sandals, or wash his clothes. We don't know. But Paul gives a wonderful commendation of the spiritual character of this man, Onesimus. And then writes to Philemon. And does an amazing job of how to win friends and influence people. Most people who are up in business have to learn the lesson of how to get their employees to do something they want to do. And anybody who would like to influence people could read Philemon and find that Paul himself uses amazing capacities to get Philemon to do what he thinks he ought to do spiritually, but physically as well. And he has given to us a wonderful picture. And so what did Onesimus understand? He understood that God was going to bring him to a place of salvation. Had he been in the kitchen cooking or whatever his responsibility was, he must have heard the gospel because of the commendation that Paul gives to this man, Philemon. What does Paul learn? Paul learns that the individual person who comes into his circle of confidence means that he can and should present the gospel, and in such a way as a decision is made and they are born again. But for Philemon, the changes and the challenges are great. We looked at the commendation that Paul gave, but consider what Philemon had to do. What changes were necessary? And as we look at those changes and try to understand them, Philemon had to believe in a number of things. His first consideration was the Lord's sovereignty. When we look at verse 15, we realize that Philemon had to learn, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever." I remember sitting with a family whose young son had gone astray. They had lost contact with him. They wondered where he was and what he was doing. Felt that there was an attitude of rebellion and disobedience and rejection of what the parents had presented. And there are many in the Church of Jesus Christ today who have that same burden, where their children have gone their own way and done their own thing, repudiated what they were taught in Sunday school and vacation Bible school, rejected the training that they received at home, and they have gone out on their own. And their eyes land on verse 15. And they hear God saying to them, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever." In that one verse, you can put all of the story of the prodigal son. How amazing it is that Philemon would have to believe that he lost a slave in order that he might gain a son. This verse is a source of great encouragement. That when you train up a child in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart. And Paul is saying to Philemon, he will come back. Somehow, some way, in your deepest sorrow and in your pain and in the midst of your prayers for his return, this verse is the voice of the Lord for many parents who are going through those sorrows. Maybe that's your life this morning, I don't know. But I do believe that God speaks to us, and the primary source of his guidance and encouragement is from his word. That the way he wants us to take is given to us here. And so into his sovereignty. Secondly, Philemon had to understand the Lord's salvation. We need to learn that lesson too. Because we think of this man, Onesimus, whose name means profitable. And Paul confesses to Philemon that Onesimus was unprofitable. Whether he was a rebellious slave, whether he wouldn't do what he was asked to do, we're not told. But his name, he did not live up to his name that was given to him. Onesimus, profitable. He was unprofitable to, as Paul says, to Philemon. But the amazing transformation that took place indicated that Philemon had to believe because of this little letter and say, there is a transformation that takes place. How amazing. What a wonderful gauge it is for us. What a glorious standard it is for us to realize that when somebody trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are a new creation and old things are passing away and all things are becoming new. Have you stopped growing? You see, we haven't any of us arrived. Paul the Apostle himself tells us that he has not yet attained to what? To perfection like the Lord Jesus Christ. God allows things to come into our life as we listed them earlier. The pain and suffering and sorrow. The loss of a loved one. The collapse of a business. I don't know what it is in your life and you don't know what it is in mine. But they are allowed by God or they are sent by God because our growth experience never is complete until we shall be like him, for we will... You haven't memorized that yet? Get with it. We shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. The sovereign intervention of God is proclaimed in Romans, that we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. What does that mean, predestination? We misuse that word so much. Predestination means to plan the end. Not how you get there, but the end. And the end of every believer is that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. And we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. That Philemon needed to learn. That the transformation and change must take place. If this person has truly received the forgiveness of God that cleanses his heart, allowing the Lord to come and live in them, and Christ becomes in them, he's the hope of glory. What an amazing transformation takes place in the life of a believer. The Lord's salvation. And we could say, if the Lord can save Onesimus, he can save me. If the Lord can save a man like Paul, he can save anyone. And not all of us will have the dramatic Damascus experience that is explained for us in Acts chapter 9. The Lord's sovereignty. The Lord's salvation. And thirdly, Philemon had to learn about the Lord's service. God intends for us to serve. The great metaphor of the body of Christ reminds us that we are placed in the body of Christ by the Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. But since there is only one body, that means that we are members in that body. What is your position in the body of Christ? And Onesimus learned an important lesson, that though he ran from his master and fled 500 miles to Rome, he found himself walking amongst the homeless people and managed somehow to come in contact with Paul, and Paul shared the gospel with him, and he was transformed. Not only spiritually, but practically, he became a faithful servant to Paul. And Paul reminds Philemon that he would like to have held on to him because he had cared for him in prison for such a long time and done so faithfully and had become not an unprofitable servant, but a profitable servant. And Paul says to Philemon, he's been transformed. And Paul leans on Philemon to say that to take a man like a slave of Philemon, who ran away, who stole, who perhaps rebelled against the authority, and he could be a wonderful friend, a faithful servant, and one who knew the Lord. Those were lessons that Philemon had to learn. Those are the considerations that he had to learn. Do we know somebody who says, yes, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I have been forgiven. I've been reconciled and redeemed. But I'm not functioning in the body of Christ. What happens when one member of the body doesn't function? If one member refuses to function, other members can't function either. Oh, I'm just an elbow. That's all I am in the body of Christ. But I'm not bending. How many things would be affected in your life if your right elbow wouldn't bend? Try to feed yourself by throwing the food up and running around with your mouth open until you can catch it, because one member won't function. And Paul reminds Philemon that the Lord's service became a part of what Onesimus was doing. What a wonderful testimony to us and to Philemon. So his consideration is followed by his challenge. What was he to do? There's a whole long list of things that Philemon was asked to do. In the short compass of 25 verses, we have almost a dozen things that Paul was asking Philemon to do. It's instructive for us that though the word is not found in the book of Philemon, it is the greatest portrait of what a believer should be in his relationship to other believers. It's found in two simple words that are recorded for us about 44 times in the epistles of Paul primarily, but not in Philemon. It's the two words, one another. And when we look at the idea of one another, because that's the ministry of the body of Christ to the body of Christ, I have suggested to you that there are three metaphors for the church. One is the bride of Christ, one is the body of Christ, and the third one is the building of God. And I have suggested that you can perhaps make a design on your notepaper of a tic-tac-toe, and you end up with nine squares. And those nine squares can all be filled in to help us understand what is happening in the book of Philemon. Because you can put the bride of Christ over in the top left-hand corner, you can put the body of Christ in the middle box, and you can put the building of God over here. And as we look at those, we realize that there are three functions of the church. And those three functions are mirrored by those three metaphors of the church. Because the bride and the bridegroom have a wonderful relationship. And that's a relationship that is bound up in what? You newly married people. Is bound up in what? Love, that's right. Their love for each other. I was just making sure you're awake. So you put in the middle square on the left-hand side, you put the word love. And then the relationship within the body of Christ is not a relationship of love, even though we're told the most time to love one another. It is the ministry, it is the plateau upon which that relationship is established, and it is life. Because we all share the life of the body of Christ. And then the building over here, the building of God, is the residence of God Himself, the Holy Spirit, a habitation of God through the Spirit. And we are to proclaim through that building and by the church in that building the light of the knowledge of the face of Jesus Christ. So you have love in that relationship, you have life in this relationship, and you have light in this relationship. So what is the kind of relationship manifested in that love? It's the three functions of the church. So what is the church here for? Why are we here? We're here for three responsibilities. And down in the left-hand corner, you can put the word worship. In the middle slot on the bottom, you can put the word fellowship. And in the right-hand corner on the bottom, you can put evangelism. Everything that God called the church to do is to do it in worship. That is what God gets from His church. Fellowship, that's what I get from the church. And evangelism, that's what the world gets from the church. That little neat little tic-tac-toe box can help you understand why God designed the church the way He did. But then we need to ask ourselves, how does the book of Philemon relate to this little drawing that you have on your notes, those who are taking notes? There'll be an exam on this material, so you'll wish you had taken notes. I don't give them an exam. The Lord does. That's what He says. He says He gives an exam. So the middle slot is what's of concern to us in the book of Philemon, because all that we have, the ingredients that are immediate and not noticeable, as well as those that are inferred, are found in this little epistle. 44 times in the course of Paul's letters, we have one another. And 12 of those summarize those 44 verses at least. And so you look at what we read. I might suggest that when you get home and you have a few minutes leisure, you can turn off the football game and read Philemon again. Because it says we are to pray for one another. Verse 5. This is in Philemon. We're to honor one another. That's in verse 7. We're to love one another. That's in verses 7, 9, and 10. There is admonish one another, verses 9 and 10. We are to receive one another, verses 12, 15, and 17. We're to carry one another. And we have that in verse 16. We're to belong to one another, verse 16. We are to forgive one another, that's verse 17. We are to suffer one another, that's verse 18. We're to serve one another, that's verse 21. We're to submit to one another, also in verse 21. And we're to greet one another, that's verse 23. I hurried because I want you to do this study instead of just copy mine. But you'll find all of them. We want to do somebody else's study. I understand that, and that's fine. But read it again, and you will find that the ministry of the members to the members in the body of Christ is what Philemon is about. And Philemon is called upon. His challenge was to look at his own behavior. What was he to do? He was to realize that a new Christian, this man Onesimus, a new believer in Jesus Christ, was being transformed in Paul's presence and would continue to be transformed when he went back, not now as a servant, but as a son. And so Philemon was challenged by his behavior. So 2 Corinthians 5:17 is real. It's true. And we, even though we have been long in the faith, some of us, we haven't arrived yet. We still have lessons that we need to learn. We still need to open the Bible and say, what are you talking to me about? What areas of my life need to be adjusted? And Philemon was faced with that kind of a challenge. Lord, what do you want me to do? And so Philemon was challenged by the behavior It was a new life for Onesimus. It was something he had never experienced before, though no doubt he had seen it in Philemon's house. He had himself had never experienced this wonderful transformation by the Spirit of God through what Paul was teaching him. Remember, he didn't have a New Testament bound in leather with red letter editions with an outline and footnotes. He only had what Paul was teaching him, probably and largely from the Old Testament. What material did he have about the Christian life and how he should do this and that and the other thing? We have whole shelves in Christian bookstores about growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here was Onesimus in the presence of Paul being sent to Philemon. And the goal was that he would grow up, that he would become like Christ, and that he would follow the example of the Apostle Paul himself. He challenged his Christian life. It challenged his Christian love. Love one another. So many times we are told that the Lord Jesus began that description in John chapter 13. A new commandment I write unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so the standard is that standard which the Lord Jesus Christ gave his disciples. Paul picked this up probably during his time in Arabia, and he too manifested that in his love for the Philippians, the Colossians, the Ephesians. And he wanted Philemon to manifest that for this new believer called Onesimus, to receive him now not as a slave, a piece of property that he could have killed. He could have cut off his hands under Roman law, but now as a son. And that involves love, doesn't it? It's not always easy to love other believers. You don't have to travel very far and people know that you're an American. And there's not much love for Americans. And I have to remind them that some people in America are believers. And therefore you are commanded to love the American believers. And we are commanded to love you as well. Christian life, Christian love, Christian liberty. He was challenged to live, to understand and to know that this young man, however old, who had been his slave working with the other servants, perhaps in the house, perhaps in the field, perhaps in the, we don't know, was now a brother in Christ. And to receive that person with a liberty that belongs only to us in Jesus Christ. If the Son shall make you free, you'll be free. Only two or three of you know that verse too. Free indeed. What liberty to be a bond slave of Christ. To move from being a slave of Philemon to being a servant or a servant for Paul, and now to become a bond slave of Jesus Christ. What transformation. What an adjustment on the part of Philemon to realize the Christian life had changed him and needs to change Philemon. And that the Christian love has changed Onesimus and needs to change Philemon. And it has changed the liberty. And then fourthly, loyalty. Because we read in verses 17 and 19, Paul says to Philemon, I can lean on you. I can demand because you owe me. Obviously, Philemon had somehow come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the preaching of Paul in a nearby city. If it had been Colossae, then perhaps Philemon went to Ephesus and heard the gospel and returned. And there he, a transformed individual, could open his large home for a church to meet in his house. Because Paul never went to Colossae, which we believe is where Philemon lived. A whole change, isn't it? A different loyalty. And the loyalty of Philemon was not only going to be to Paul, but to the Lord as well. That's understandable. Who brought you the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you stopped long enough to thank them and realize a loyalty that was necessary? What a blessing. Have you thanked them? Have you written them a note and said, thank you for sharing the gospel with me? That's what Philemon needed to understand, and so that loyalty was there. There are other things, but your clock is fast, and I am fast as well. What benevolence do we find Paul saying to Philemon? The benevolence is threefold. It's first of all, open your hand. He would be afraid to open his hand to Onesimus, because when he opened his hand before, Onesimus emptied it and ran away. And now Philemon is being asked by Paul, open your hand, receive him. We have for years had as a weight around our feet or an albatross around our neck with a reception policy. And that reception policy has not always been biblical. But here is a reminder to Philemon of what Paul says elsewhere, receive one another as you have been received by Christ. It's hard to open the circle of confidence, the circle of fellowship. Who is this new person that's come? What does he want? Can we receive him? Can we accept him? Can we love that person, minister to them? It was a challenge, because it was a challenge to open his hand. Secondly, it was a challenge to open his home. It says, prepare a place for me. I can imagine Apphia, if she was in fact the wife of Philemon, hearing this statement about, you know, well, this is an amazing thing. Paul's coming to visit us. Isn't it wonderful? Get the guest room ready and put on new sheets and prepare it. And then he continues reading and says, receive Onesimus as if it were myself. And I might think that Apphia would say, wait a minute. I don't mind having Paul in the guest room, but do we want this runaway thief in the guest room? Prepare that room as if it was for me, says Paul, and put Onesimus in there. You see, how amazing there was to be an open home. It's part of our commitment to each other. It's part of being a leadership in the local church to love strangers. I was saying to the people not too long ago, be sure and put an extra potato in the pot when you put dinner on, when you come for the meeting, because there might be a visitor there that you need to invite home. We've lost the blessing of hospitality. Exclamation point. And thirdly, not only do you open your hand and open your home, but obviously you open your heart in verses 16 and 17. You receive that person as a brother in Christ. A brother in Christ. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother. You see how big a challenge it is for Philemon to read this little epistle and learn some profound lessons. There's still more lessons from Philemon. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he opened his hand and man stuck a nail in his hand. We thank you that he opened his heart. The Romans threw a spear into that heart. But we thank you particularly that he opened his home and said, today you will be with me in paradise. What a thrill to know that absent from the body is present with the Lord. And that what Paul was asking Philemon to do, you have asked us to do. To open our hand. To be generous. To minister to one another. Our hands have been so faithful in ministering to us today to get us out of bed, to get ourselves clean, to clothe ourselves, to get to the meeting. We thank you for our hands. We thank you for his hands. the hands that made the universe, the hands that bore the nails of a wicked world. We thank you for his heart. What a heart. What a wonderful, warm heart. Paul enjoyed it from Philemon. We thank you that you have opened your heart to us. No one ever loved us like you loved us. We thank you for opening your home to us, and that one day we will be absent from this body and present with the Lord. Or one day all of us, together with all of your family on earth, the dead in Christ rising first, and we which are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord Jesus in the air, and so shall we ever be with him and with you. We thank you for the challenge to our own lives to hear Paul speaking to us the word of God. We offer you thanks for blessing us so richly as you said you would do, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.